Jesus, there's a reason that it's persistently debated and keeps being debated, why it comes up over and over again. It's because this question is ultimately about who Jesus is, about his identity. The simple fact is, if Jesus was the Son of God, then that has an impact on every single person, whether we want it to or not, it does. If he has this kind of special connection with Jesus, with God, sorry, if Jesus has this kind of special connection with God, and if he has walked this earth, then we all have to work out what we're going to do with him. Because in Jesus, the Creator has shown up, has turned up in his creation, and he's shown that he cares about what we do here. So, whose son is Jesus? Well, our passage from Luke's Gospel answers that quite simply, in a sense. It says Jesus is Mary's son, and Jesus is the Father's son. That's what this passage shows us. Over and again, this little story in Luke presents the double nature of Jesus' sonship, that he is the son of a human mother, like all of us, and he is the son of his divine Father in a radically different way. But it doesn't just show us that that's the fact. It also starts to show us why it's so important that Jesus is both Mary's son and the Father's son. So we'll jump into the story. Luke chapter 2 from verse 41, little number 41, if you've got your Bible open there. And the author Luke sets the scene for us. And he begins with something that I feel a bit like a broken record, because it comes up just about every time in the last few weeks. Some very pious parents. Once again, Mary and Joseph are pious, not in the sense of being boring and a bit old-fashioned, but rather in the sense of being committed and faithful to the worship of God that their community had inherited. These were Jews. Mary and Joseph were Jews who took worshiping God very seriously. Before this in Luke, we've seen them have Jesus circumcised at the right time, follow the purity rites of the law of Moses, and obey God's revelation to them in various ways. Now, verse 41, we see every year Jesus' parents went up to the festival of the Passover. Again, they were doing the faithful thing. Luke is putting them forward as a picture of faithfulness to God. However, in their faithfulness, they do make a serious slip, which you no doubt noticed. Verse 43 to 44, as they head back home from Jerusalem, they're probably traveling in a decent-sized group from their village. They miss the fact that their 12-year-old son, Jesus, has remained behind. And when they realize that, which must have been a horrifying home alone sort of moment, they started looking for him amongst their relatives and friends, because that's where they thought he was. He was somewhere in the group amongst the relatives and friends. But then, verse 45, they realize he's not there, which must have been a completely horrifying home alone kind of moment. So they make their way back to Jerusalem. And in the end, it takes them 3 days altogether to find him. Can you imagine the gut-wrenching anxiety? Imagine what each of those nights would have been like, those 2 nights. Imagine how they'd feel. And we'll hear their anxiety expressed in Mary's words in verse 48 shortly. But I know I've felt that sort of thing, just a touch of it, on a number of occasions when my children were not where I thought they were. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Some of you may well have. I haven't yet lost any of my children for 3 days, not yet. But then again, I haven't travelled long distances on foot with a large caravan of people, of friends and family. So maybe there's still time for me to lose one of my children for 3 days. We'll see. In the end, though, after 3 days, Mary and Joseph do make this find. They find Jesus in the temple. And at this point, and for the rest of the passage, we see the significance of Jesus as both Mary's son and the Father's son. Look at verse 46 again with me. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Here is Jesus, Mary's son, a child sitting amongst the teachers, learning, delighting in new understanding, like children often do. It starts early, doesn't it, with that inquiring refrain, why, mummy, why, daddy? I love it. I really do. The kids, they want to understand, don't they? They want to understand how things are, what they do. And as they grow, while the whys sometimes change in their tone, that desire for understanding is generally still there. And here is Jesus in the temple at 12 years old, delighting in learning. He's Mary's son. But here too is Jesus, the Father's son. He was displaying more than just a normal childhood desire for learning. Verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So his insight was beyond even the gifted and talented club. And remember, this wasn't maths or agriculture that they were talking about. This was the temple. They were talking about the things of God. And Jesus was amongst the teachers. In some ways, he was a teacher himself, foreshadowing what he would become, the great teacher. He was the Father's son. Well, his parents see him, and they're amazed too. Actually, verse 48 says they are astonished. And that word can, in the original language, can have a sense of being almost overwhelmed. And you can see that they were overwhelmed from the exchange that Mary has with Jesus. And look at verse 48, we see. Halfway through verse 48. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Yes, that was very much shows you Jesus was Mary's son, doesn't it? These are the words of an anguished mother to her boy. Words that reflect the fact that this child is precious to her, and therefore he's frustrating. Because anything he does that puts himself in danger is really, really worrying. It causes great anxiety. So she tells him off. She tells Jesus off. "Your father and I, look what you did to us." He's Mary's son. But his answer shows that he is the Father's son. And here is the heart, really, of what that means from this passage. Verse 49. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" At first blush, this sounds a little bit like a normal 12-year-old boy's answer. A little bit cheeky, maybe, certainly downplaying his parents' concerns. "Relax, Mum, it's okay." We love it when they do that, don't we? But what he says here is actually different. These are Jesus' first words in the gospel. In fact, they are the first documented words of Jesus that we have. And he asks, "Why were you searching?" The implication, you should have known where I would be. And he goes on to say that. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" I had to be. That's a term of necessity. And it comes up in the gospel at vital times, in important statements of Jesus about what must be done. And here it says he had to be in his father's house. That's where he had to be. And actually, the original language underlying "my father's house" is a little bit vague. It could be his father's business, his father's people, his father's house. It's sort of just his father's things. And in the temple context, his father's house is a good translation. But it carries that sense of Jesus being about his father's business, about his father's things, his father's interests. See, even as a boy of 12, Jesus knew that it was an absolute necessity for him to be about God's work. And more than that, he'd realized that his special relationship to God was that of a son to a father. It was actually a very bold, personal way to speak of God at the time. We're kind of a bit used to it, but it was very bold to say "my father" in that way. But that's the reality. Even at that time, Jesus knew, in some sense, that he needed to be about his father's business, precisely because he was the son of the father. He was Mary's son, but he was the father's son. And we see that too in the last few verses, verse 51 to 52. As the family made their return to Nazareth, they continued with their life. Jesus, verse 51, was obedient as Mary's son. Indeed, the word is literally submissive, just like all children are. I can't believe you're not laughing at that. Anyway, just like all children are. Jesus is submissive as a child. Note that, actually, the great one submits. He submits because he was truly Mary's son. He was a real human child. And actually, Jesus' submission here shows that being submissive is not necessarily demeaning. It doesn't make you less of a person to submit. It didn't make Jesus any less of a person. That's a big lesson for us in our society, I think. We tend to see submission as a dirty word, as something that makes you less. But not so if Jesus submitted. But here he shows himself to be the Father's son as well. Mary's son, the Father's son. As he's faithful to his Father in heaven by being faithful in the relationships he's been put in. And he increases, as verse 52 says, in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man. So, throughout this passage, we've seen Jesus as Mary's son, genuine, real human child, growing, developing, relating to his parents, and at the same time as the Father's son, with extraordinary insight and an awareness that his identity has a unique relation to God and his mission has an overriding importance. It's a lovely little touch that we just sort of passed over that many of us might identify with in verse 51. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. She treasured them. She pondered them. She stored them up. Similar to something we saw her do a couple of weeks ago. And yet at the same time, verse 50, just before that, she and Joseph had not really understood what Jesus said to them about his need to be in his Father's house, about being about his Father's business. They hadn't really understood it. And that's a little flag for us because it's so easy to misunderstand Jesus. On the one hand, to misunderstand the extent to which he is the Father's son, to kind of play that down. To see him, yes, as a great human teacher. Yes, as very interesting. Yes, as something that my family's always been, someone my family's always been interested in. Even to be astonished at some of the things that he does or says. But to leave it at that. To fail to see him as the only son of the Father, the only son of God in this sense. And if we fail to see him in that way, we're in a sense like his parents, not understanding him properly. Simply saying, it's almost sometimes like we're saying, yes, Jesus, okay, I know, now we need to get on with things. Just, Jesus, get into your place, we need to get on with things. Then you can kind of sympathize with his parents in their not fully understanding him. They were wrestling hard to understand who he was as he grew as a child. But for us, it's actually different. See, we really do need to grow into a proper understanding of Jesus. Jesus didn't stay 12. He grew up. He taught. He died. He rose again. In fact, through all of that, all that happened later, Mary did finally learn who he truly was and what that meant. And we need to do the same. We need to learn that if he is the Father's son, then his agenda trumps ours. He is about his Father's business, and if we follow him, we need to be about his Father's business as well. So I'm going to ask each of us, can you consider one part of Jesus' agenda, one thing that you know is Jesus' Father's business, that you can move up your priority list? Which will, of course, mean some of your own priorities get displaced, get pushed aside. Perhaps for you, it'll be Jesus' resolute commitment to getting his message about himself out to the world. The message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Something that was absolutely at the top of his priority list. It was the heart of his Father's business. And it comes up again and again in Luke's gospel, getting that message out. How can you support that cause? How can you make that more of a priority for you? In who you speak to, in who you get to know and how you treat them, in whom you seek to invite to church, or where you put your time or your financial resources. Or perhaps for you, you need to respond to this message in the first place for yourself. That is the first, and in some ways the greatest thing to do with regards this message of Jesus. That's his Father's first business for you, is that you trust in him. Because his message calls each of us to turn to him in faith. So if that's you, please do that. Please respond to him. Perhaps, though, for you, for some of us, it'll mean something different. It might mean changing our thinking and action in a few different areas of life. For instance, with regards work or business. so that those don't become our absolute priority. We move them down a peg or two to allow us time about God's business, about time to dig into Scripture in the morning or the evening so it doesn't get just squeezed out by work all the time. Time to pray. Time to be at church. Time to connect with other Christians. I know this is a tricky balance, and I know some of you work very hard at this, getting this balance right. But it may be that you know you need to move work or business down a notch or two and let some of the Father's business have a higher priority, more space in your life. That's one area. Here's another one. This one could be a bit controversial. We'll see. It may be that our priorities for our families need to take a step back. In our society, and especially perhaps for those in church circles where family is rightly valued, we sometimes can fall into treating our families, especially our children, as if they are the number one thing in the world. And actually, it's kind of, family's number one. That's a done thing to say in our society, isn't it? My family comes first. We need to be clear. Although families matter to God, absolutely, His business is not first and foremost about us raising happy, healthy children with good morals. Rather, when it comes to our children, we'll say more about families in general, but when it comes to within the family, His first priority is us raising children who love Jesus. Now, I say that, by the way, knowing that for some of us, our kids haven't grown up to follow Jesus, at least not yet. And I do realize that can be a deep source of pain. And I do feel for you on that, if that's your situation, and I don't want to make you feel guilty. That is not what this is about. In the end, what our kids do with Jesus is not ultimately up to us. It's up to God and them. But as best as we can, and as far as it depends on us, we need to have our priorities for our children aligned with His, seeking to show them by our own example, and by what we teach them, and by what we value in them, by what we show we value in them, that following Jesus is more important than all those other good things, like growing up happy and healthy and well-educated and good morals. Following Jesus is more important than all of those things. We need to show them that. And more broadly, when it comes to families, I think this is a challenge to me. Did you notice that God's business was more important to Jesus than His family was? His family was important to Him, but God's business was more important to Him. Family wasn't ultimate. It wasn't first. His Father's business was first. While at the same time, He did seek to submit to His parents in the right way and honor those family relationships. If we follow Jesus, we need to take the same attitude. And that can be a real challenge to us. Well, it's easy to misunderstand Jesus by not taking seriously enough the fact that He is the Father's Son and downplaying that. But it's also easy, and for some of us even easier, to miss the implication of the fact that He is Mary's Son, and we can play that down, that He is truly human. See, Jesus is not distant. He shared our experience of growing up. He shared our experience of submitting to parents. He shared our experience of being told off, of being misunderstood. He was even lost. And He went on to experience incredible temptation to the extent that the author to the Hebrews that we heard in our reading today said, "We do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet He did not sin." See, Jesus has faced temptations just like we all do. In fact, even more than us, because He didn't sin, which means He had to face the temptations for longer. And the longer you hold out, the harder you have to hold on. See, Jesus knew what it is to be a weak, vulnerable human. We often don't think of Him like that, but He did. And indeed, as His life went on, He experienced great suffering and pain. He experienced physical agony, mental anguish, emotional hurt, the sting of being betrayed. He understands us. My friend, He understands you. So is there some deep hurt, some bitterness, some temptation, some struggle, Is there something that you've been keeping to yourself, not bringing it to Jesus? Because, well, you think, oh, he couldn't really understand me. He's divine. He's above all that. Yes, he is divine, but he is not above all that. He is Mary's son. He understands us. He grew up as a human with struggles and temptations like us. The only difference is, the key difference is, that he is the Father's son, so he actually has power to help us. He understands us, and he can help us. So what can you bring to him and hand over and entrust to him because he understands you? I wonder which you need to particularly focus on, which one you tend to miss, Mary's son or the Father's son? See, we all need Jesus as truly Mary's son, a true human being who understands and sympathizes with us, and at the same time, truly the Father's son, the Son of God himself, who sets our agenda. And that's great that we need a Jesus like that, because that is exactly who Jesus is. So let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending us your Son, the one who truly is Mary's Son, who became human and knows what it is to live as a human in our world with all the struggles and joys, with all the difficulties. He understands. Thank you for that. Thank you, though, that he is also truly your Son. In a unique way, the one who shows us yourself, the one who has power to help us because he is God. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, and we pray that our agendas may become in line more and more with his, and that we would trust him more and more with all of our life. And we pray that in his name. Amen.